Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews is a very deep book in my opinion. It is very theologically rich, full of the glory of Christ, full of good practical doctrine. And it is certainly one of my favorite books to study. Hebrews chapter 1. It is most impressive the way the book of Hebrews starts off. It starts off with God. This should immediately cause a solemnity to come over us and a stillness of mind, lest we take the Lord's name lightly and esteem it as something trivial. We ought to have high regard for God. For this God hath spoken. God has spoken. And it behooves us to hear the words that God has spoken. The book of Hebrews, the human author of Hebrews is unknown. We don't know who penned the book of Hebrews. Classically, it is attributed to the Apostle Paul. I believe it was canonized under his authorship. But that is fallen by the wayside. There's nothing in the text to show directly by name who wrote it. There is some evidence of Paul being the author. The writer was evidently in bonds, and it ends with Paul's classic benediction at the very end of it. And there's also some evidence in Peter that may be linked to the book of Hebrews. But my favorite reason, and if I had to guess who wrote it, I would say Paul. My favorite reason for believing that Paul wrote it is because none of the modern scholars today believe he wrote it. And any time you can disagree with them, it's usually a good thing. That's also my favorite reason for liking the King James. I hate the King James, so I like it. At least, besides, you can't get a group of scholars to agree what color the Bible should be. So saying scholars believe this or scholars believe that is a non-statement. It's pointless. But this God has spoken to us. Now, in a sense, we do know who wrote the book of Hebrews. God wrote the book of Hebrews. The Bible is the word of God, not the word of man. I really don't care what Paul wrote or any man. But should God write unto us His words and make His revelation known unto us, that is something. That is something we can take hold of. God spake. Proverbs 16:10 says, "A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment." How much more should we take heed to the King of this universe? This God who spoke has spoken at sundry times, and in diverse manners, spoke in many ways and different manners in various times unto the fathers. In time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God has used lots of ways to communicate, particularly in the Old Testament. He's used visions and dreams and types and shadows. He used living illustrations, told prophets to behave oddly to draw out a point. In particular, Isaiah and Ezekiel is full of such things. But God has communicated many different ways, particularly in the Old Testament, unto the fathers by the prophets. This sets up an immediate dichotomy here in the book of Hebrews. The great theme of the book of Hebrews is comparing and contrasting Jesus Christ with the Old Testament. Comparing the New Covenant with the Old Covenant. Comparing the person and work of Jesus Christ to those who are highly esteemed in the First Testament and the Law. In a word, you could say the theme of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ. A word that occurs over and over in the book of Hebrews is the word better. Christ is better, better promises, better covenants, better works. The great admonition here in Hebrews is, since Christ is better, Why would you want to turn from that which is better to that which is inferior? Why would you want to turn away from that which is perfect to that which is imperfect? Notice here, He spake in times past unto the Father. This means then and not now. God does not speak to us in this manner or these ways. We have a better and more full revelation in the person of Jesus Christ than what the prophets had. There are many sections in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is going to compare the glory of Jesus Christ to the prophets, to angels, to Moses, to Joshua, to Aaron, to the Levitical priesthood, to the Old Testament sacrifices, to the Old Testament tabernacle, and show how He is better than all of those. It shows how His glory transcends all of those and how He fulfills all of those. When He starts off in the first two verses, talking about how Christ is better than the prophets. He is better than the prophets. You know, there's many ways that Christ is better than the prophets. He is better than the prophets in that He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. God's final word is Jesus Christ, not the word of the prophets. God has completed His word in the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ is better in that He is His Son. Amen. And how much more glory and honor does a son have over a servant? The prophets were servants of God. These servants were sinful men. They were redeemed by the grace of God, but yet some of them were some characters. There's some characters in the Old Testament. Some of them behaved rather foolishly, it seems like. They were given to despair, or given to exaggeration. Moses calling on God to kill him. Oh, God, I can't take these people anymore. If this is what You have for me, go ahead and take my life. And we see quite a bit of other foolishness sometimes at the hands of the prophets. They were men just like you and I. Jesus Christ is better than the prophets in that as a son, He is appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ is appointed heir of all things. Psalm 2 says, "Ask of Me, and I will give thee the heathen for thy possession, and the othermost parts of the earth for thine inheritance." Jesus Christ has a right to the prophets and to all this world and to all creation in that He is Son. And He has it right, a divine right by heirship. He also has a divine right in that has Son, He is also Creator. Verse 2, "Whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He made the worlds." Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians, the book of Colossians. There are many scriptures speaking about the creatorship of Jesus Christ. I'm sure some of you are thinking of them. Many in the Old Testament. I hope that we are all familiar with John 1:1. But one of my favorites is here is in Colossians 1:14. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him." Oh, that is a glorious, high passage. Jesus Christ in His person. The title of tonight's sermon would be "The Person of Jesus Christ." And for the rest of the sermon, I'm going to focus in that Jesus Christ is better in His person, in who He is, in His nature. And then tomorrow I will speak on the works of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is better by what He has done. But tonight I would like to focus on the person of Jesus Christ. It is said that He is an heir of all things, that He is the Son, that He is Creator. And the Father, willing to honor Him, has made all things for Him. the person of Jesus Christ is vitally important. There are a lot of Jesuses out there, and they are all false Jesuses are of man's creation. We don't want to come in here and have a Jesus Christ of our own making. We want to come find the Jesus Christ of the Scripture, Jesus Christ of whom Hebrews speaks about, because He's better. He's better than anything we can think of. If Jesus Christ is better than the Old Testament religion appointed by God, how much better is He of things of the world? He is better than anything we can come up with. He is better than anything we can exchange for. He is better than money, better than worldly pleasure, better than worldly power, than worldly success. He is better than our own lust. He's better because of His person. His person is beautiful. Look at verse 3. His person is beautiful. Jesus Christ, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. Jesus Christ is in the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of His person. If you want to know what God is, who God is, what God is like, the nature and character of God, you will find it in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. That is, it can be translated the impress of the substance of God. That which God is, Jesus Christ is. Who being the brightness of His glory. How glorified is God? How much glory does God have? All the glory of God can be summed up in Jesus Christ. All the glory of God can be summed up in Jesus Christ. He is the brightness of His glory. Turn with me also to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the glory of God. You want to know the glory of God? Seek the face of Jesus. He is better in His person because of His works, because of His purging of our sins. We will focus more on that tomorrow. But here in verse 3 it says, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, had purged our sins. The prophets had a high place in the religion of the Jews. They were highly esteemed. Also highly esteemed as the prophets were the angels of God. The angels had a very high place in Old Testament worship. Angels were very active in the Old Testament. Because one of the ways God communicated with man was by angels. You'll find many, many instances of angels coming and communicating the thoughts of God to man. Angels were there at many of the spectacular events in the Old Testament. We find the angels. There was an angel in the burning bush that spoke with Moses. We find angels throughout the whole Old Testament. There's just so many instances of the angels. And here the writer of Hebrews begins a section in which he is going to compare the glory of Jesus Christ with that of angels. In verse 4 of Hebrews 1 it says, being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be unto him a father, and he shall be unto me a son. Here he claims the right and the glory of sonship over that of servanthood, that the angels who are servants and ministers of God, how Jesus Christ, being the Son and heir of all things, is superior than the angels. Verse 6, And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. He is better than the angels because Jesus Christ is God. This is a chief text to learn about the person of Jesus Christ and His divinity and His glory. We have, the writer has already said that He is the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of His person. He has creatorship with God. He has power with God, how He upholds all things by the word of His power. And to which of the angels can claim such things? And to which of the angels can claim to uphold all things by the word of His power? One of my favorite scriptures in the Old Testament is Hebrews chapter Isaiah chapter 6. We'll turn to Isaiah and we'll see the reaction of angels to the glory of Jesus Christ. In the year that King Uzziah died, verse 1, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. This is a reference to Christ. If Jesus Christ, here in the first verse, I saw also the Lord. In our King James Bible, you might have noticed that there are two ways to write the word Lord. One way you'll notice is with all capital letters, and the other way is, as we have written here, with the L being capitalized and the rest lowercase. This is to distinguish in the Hebrew two different words for Lord, or two different names of God in the Scripture. The title Lord with all capital letters is traditionally translated Jehovah or Yahweh. The word we have here is the word Adonai. Both of these are attributed names of God, and only God can be called by these names. Let me read a passage real quick from the New Testament. I always forget where it is. Let me read for you in your hearing. While the Pharisees were gathered together, this is Matthew 23, I'll just read it real quick. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thine footstool. If David called him Lord, how is he his son? Or if David called his son God, how is he his son? And the Pharisees, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Jesus quoted for them Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. And he quoted, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand. Or Jehovah said to Adonai, Sit at my right hand. And the way the Pharisees and the Jews would hear this is, God said to God. And here he applies Adonai to himself, to the Son of David, to Christ, calling himself Adonai, which is the very same Adonai we have here. And also in John chapter 12, That's not the right verse. I'll have to back off on that one. I have to back. Maybe I'm. Okay, I was on the wrong chapter. Thank you, brother. Here's quoted Isaiah chapter 6. Quotes the last half of it, and then verse 41 says, "These things saw Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him," that is, of Christ. Amen. I say this to help us to put on our Christ goggles when we look to the Old Testament. We must interpret the Old Testament through what we know of Christ. Here in Isaiah 6, he has a vision of Christ. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I," that is Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Here we have our prophet and our angels before Jesus Christ. And all they can do is fall down and worship at the feet of Jesus Christ. We may be able to understand Isaiah saying, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He was a man that had sin. He was a man that had transgressed. We can perhaps sympathize some with him, why he feels undone, why he is broken before the holiness of God. But what is amazing to me here is the angels, seraphim here. We do not know anything about seraphim other than their seraphim. That's a transliteration. Here we have a picture of angels called seraphim with six wings. And they cover their face before the throne of Jesus Christ. They are slow to look upon Him. They have great reverence and awe. What is amazing about this picture is that angels here are sinless. Even the sinless angels fall down before the majesty and transplendent glory of Jesus Christ. And with two, they cover their feet. About the only thing I can understand of this is perhaps feet have something to do with creatureliness. For example, God told Moses to take off his shoes before he was on holy ground. He was before the presence of God. So their feet may have something to do with creatureliness. Whatever it is an act of humiliation and reverence. Notice here how they cry one to another, "Holy, holy, holy." you want to know Jesus Christ, you have to know God. And if you want to know God, you must know Jesus Christ. There, one of the chief misunderstandings or heresies about God is a misunderstanding of His nature, of who He is. Today, I would say the grand heresy is an over-accentuating and an idolizing of the love of God. Well, a God of love would never do such and such. A God of love would never send somebody to hell. A God of love wouldn't even make a hell. God of love would save everybody and adopt everybody into His church. And there's been much abuse and misunderstanding as to the nature of God's love. You see, God is not called love, love, love. God is not called mercy, 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 or wrath, wrath, wrath. God is called holy, holy, holy. The holiness of God, and thus Christ, the holiness of Jesus Christ, is His defining virtue, His defining character of His nature. See, God's love is a holy love. God's mercy is a holy mercy. His wrath is a holy and just wrath. So we see here how the angels and the prophets bow down and worship Jesus Christ. They are broken before His holiness. Why would you want to turn from that which can break a man to that which cannot? When you've met Jesus Christ, if you've met the right Jesus Christ, if you've met the Christ of Scripture, you've had an experience. I'm not against experience. Nobody here is against true experiences with Jesus Christ. You're changed. You're born again when you come to faith. They're not the same that you were. You've seen Jesus Christ. And when you first meditated about your sins, when you first felt the flames of hell tingle beneath your feet, have you ever cried out like Isaiah, "I am undone"? Have you ever poured yourself out before Jesus Christ? It's amazing in Scripture. People have met with angels and have had that same experience. We have Manoah, who is the father of Samson, saw an angel ascend up to heaven through the flames and he cried out, "God is going to kill us. We're going to die." He was broken before the holiness of an angel. We see John in the book of Revelation fall down, though as he were dead. And my favorite illustration was that of Daniel. He saw an angel and he fell down as though he were dead likewise. And as he was groveling before the holiness of God, he said, "My comeliness is turned into corruption." He said, "All that which I felt was beautiful in me, all that which I thought was good and comely and lovely, became like a putrefying, rotten carcass." Such is the holiness and such is the beauty and comeliness of Jesus Christ. Peter was with Jesus in the boat when Jesus manifested His power just a little bit and helping Peter catch a bunch of fish. Just something small for God. That's a small act for Him to do. And Jesus Christ manifesting some of His person in that small act, Peter said, "Depart from me, for I'm sinful." It makes you wonder, those who say they know Jesus and have never bowed before His holiness, have never been broken before His person. It is amazing here. The angels who are seen at, they just appear. They haven't even done anything. And people grovel at their feet by just their person. And if angels are so holy, being sinless as they are called holy angels, can elicit response from us? Imagine how much holier God is who responds such from angels. If angels bow down on their faces before God, if angels are overcome with the holiness and the beauty of God, how much more should we? Just how beautiful is Jesus Christ? How glorious is He? I want to speak a little bit on the glory of Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 16. John 17, I'm sorry. This is Jesus' last prayer. He is called. This is called His great high priestly prayer. You sense a lot of intimacy with the Father, between Jesus and the Father in this prayer. Jesus speaks thus. Looking, these words spake Jesus and lifted His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee. I want you to remember that the Father glorifying the Son and the Son glorifying the Father, particularly in tomorrow's sermon. Let's skip down to verse 4. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. And also, verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me. For Thou did love Me before the foundation of the world. How much does God love Jesus Christ? How much glory has God the Father given to His beloved Son? Turn lastly to Proverbs chapter 8. If someone was going to come and take my Bible away, they were going to take my Bible away, I would rip out this page and stick it in my pocket. I had only one page to rip out. Hebrews chapter 8, it is so lovely. It's going to talk about wisdom. This is the wisdom chapter of the book of wisdom. We read in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 8, Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? Lady Wisdom. Wisdom is in the feminine, so it will be referred to in this chapter as she and her. So we're going to read about Lady Wisdom. She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the path. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the command, at the coming of the doors. Unto you, O man, I call. My voice is with the sons of men. Verse 6. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. Turn down to verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth I do hate. Counsel is mine, and the sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Here's wisdom personified in a person. Wisdom says that I have understanding and I have strength. By Me kings reign and princes decree justice. By Me princes rules and nobles, even the judges of the earth. Now we know most of the world's kings do not rule because by their own wisdom. Therefore there must be a higher understanding of this verse. That they rule not with wisdom, but by the permission of wisdom. By the ordination of wisdom. They have the permission of wisdom to reign. Wisdom sets up kings and rulers. Wisdom ordains the powers that be. Verse 17. Oh, if Elizabeth was here, she would love this. This is in her catechism. I love them that love Me, and those that seek Me early shall find Me, children. Y'all should all remember this verse. They that seek Me early shall find Me. Riches and honor are with Me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and My revenue than choice silver.
I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance.
Christ will inherit all things. Therefore, those here must be co-inheritors with Christ.
Verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old, before the world was, before the foundation of the world. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the world. When He had prepared the heavens, I was there during creation. When He set a compass upon the face of the earth, when He established the clouds, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave the sea His decree that the water should not pass His commandment, and He appointed the foundation of the earth. He's saying that God used wisdom to create the world and everything in it. Before the foundation of the world, there was this wisdom with God, this wisdom personified. And verse 30 is what I want to focus in, and it should tell us here that this wisdom is none other than Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. Then I was by Him, as one brought up with Him. And I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Here in eternity past, we have the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. In days without number, we cannot comprehend before the foundation of the world, can we? We can come up with big numbers, but all numbers are might as well be the same when it comes to eternity. In every day of eternity, it says here that I, wisdom, I, the Son of God, was daily the Father's delight. And I was daily His delight. And the Father was the source of joy for the Son. Let us think about the nature of God. God is infinite, isn't He? God is eternal. How much joy does an infinite God have to give? How much joy does it take to fill the pleasures of an infinite God? What can satisfy daily delight an eternal, infinite God? Whatever brings joy must be infinitely enjoyable. Whatever brings pleasure must be infinitely pleasurable. The Son has an infinite beauty for the Father. And the Father in all of eternity, every day, has poured out His love, poured out His affection completely in the Son. And the Son returning that joy, rejoicing in being the delight in the Father. He loves the fact that His Father loves Him. And the Father loves the fact that He is loved of God in the Spirit. And all of eternity past, they were infinitely happy in the person of one another. Jesus Christ should fulfill the happiness of an eternal God. How much more can He fill our souls? How much more should we take joy to get to know Him? How should we take all the much more earnest heed into reading His Word, into praying in His name, into reading about His works and being about His people who bear His image? All of eternity, all of time and eternity to come is about this one thing. Salvation and redemption and time and history isn't about us. We think too man-centered. It isn't about God's great love toward man. God has a great love toward man in that this, He has a great love toward His Son. And He made us, permitted the fall and redemption in that He might glorify His Son. We are a gift to His Son. We are given to Him, He said in John 16, that we may behold His glory. We are a gift
a source of love and pleasure of the Father to the Son in all of eternity. I will end with 1 Corinthians 15. Starting in verse 25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy shall be destroyed is death, for hath put all things under his feet. For when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, that is the Son, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. We receive the joy and the pleasure and the honor and the privilege of being tokens of glory that the Father gives us to the Son, that we may take His name and take His image. And in the end, the Son will turn us over to the Father to glorify Him, that God may be all in all. You realize that the highest that we can attain in this life is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The highest knowledge that we can have is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This ought to move us. This ought to give us an earnestness about the business of Christianity. If Jesus Christ can so delight the Father for eternity, some new thing comes out, whatever it is, and we rush out and we buy it and we are entertained with it. After a while, the pleasure fades, doesn't it? Nothing in this world, absolutely nothing in this world satisfies, doesn't it? We can well see when the preacher cried, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity." This is most surely true, that Jesus Christ is not vanity. Amen. Jesus Christ filled eternity with joy by His very person, just who He is. Ought we not to love Him? Ought we not to grow in our knowledge and grace for Him? Ought we not to set our affections upon Him and away from things of this world? Tomorrow I will speak about the works of Jesus Christ. And this sermon really is preparation for the work of Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus Christ will be aggravated by His person, who He is. I will explain that tomorrow night. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father in heaven, we are too easily satisfied in this world, Lord. We are too quick to seek things, Lord, that are vanity. Father, I pray that You would help us, all of us, to cleanse our minds and cleanse our hearts and our affections, that we may set the evermore on Christ. Father, we pray that You would reveal Christ to us. Father, we pray that You would send the Holy Spirit to teach us about Christ. Father, we pray that You would conform us to His image. Lord, that we pray that You would manifest Jesus Christ in our lives. Father, we pray Your Spirit and we pray Your presence at these meetings. Father, we cannot do anything of our own, Lord. We don't want to do anything of our own. Dear Lord, we beg of Thee and ask of Thee to teach us and instruct us now. Father, we thank Thee for good words that we've been under in various times in our lives. We're thankful for that knowledge we do have, O God. Lord, we know that knowledge is not enough. Lord, we seek Jesus Christ. Lord, we would have the substance of that knowledge. Lord, we know that church is not heaven and preaching is not Christ. And those are the things we would. Lord, that we would be where Christ is, that we would
behold His glory, that His glory would be stained on our hearts and our minds and our thoughts. Would help us to see ourselves as pilgrims and travelers here and strangers. Lord, we can do this only with Thy aid. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.